We're going to dismiss children to Children's Church at this time. The kids are welcome to stay or up through fourth grade. They are welcome to go to Children's Church and enjoy time there and teaching that would be appropriate for their age. I'll do some fans. A little stuffy in here. Great to be here with you this morning. I want to thank you, many of you. So many have been reaching out to us that you may not know. Our daughter Gracie is in a cast, spiky cast, and it's been tough. She hasn't been able to walk or move or anything, and Michelle's been by her side. And so many of you have provided meals and have been reaching out to us and showing us love. And on behalf of Michelle, and I just want to thank you so much for that. This week, Lord willing, Wednesday, her cast comes off. So that's a huge praise. It's been just over 4 weeks, and it's been a difficult time for us for a variety of reasons, especially Gracie being in her cast, and there's just been a bunch of stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got a lot of stuff kind of coming down. Yesterday was kind of interesting. We're talking about Sabbath today, but yesterday was kind of one of our family Sabbath days, and we went down to Roseville, not a place we normally go for Sabbath, but we're going down there, some different things. We're getting off the freeway, and I'm stopped at Riverside, and I'm looking, red light to turn, and we get rear-ended yesterday. Not bad, a little sore necks and stuff, but all five of us in the car, and never saw the person coming and so forth. Just been a lot of stuff, and yet God has been so real and so there, and we ended up just having a really good day yesterday. But I just want to thank you for loving us and helping us with meals and varieties of other things. One of the things I've been doing the last few weeks has been giving you an opportunity to text me during my message if you have a question. I'm going to do that today as well. If something comes to your mind, the Lord puts something on your heart, you go ahead and text me a question, and at the end of the sermon, if I get any of those and there's something that we can deal with, I'll go ahead and answer that this morning at the end of today's message. We're going to be in Luke 6 today. If you have a Bible or want to get one behind you, there may be Bibles around there. And as you're getting oriented to your Bibles, let me just kind of set the stage here. Jesus and his disciples are hungry in our passage today. And it just so happens that it is the Sabbath. And in first century Judaism, the context that Jesus and his disciples lived, it was not wrong to eat on the Sabbath. Everybody ate on the Sabbath. But it was wrong to prepare food. It was wrong to work. That was the culture. You did not do these certain things. And Luke doesn't tell us why Jesus and his disciples haven't prepared the food. That's what faithful people did, everybody. It's what Jesus would have normally done. And when the scripture doesn't tell us something, God doesn't need for us to know. So we don't know. We don't need to know why. But they're hungry. It's the Sabbath. And they haven't prepared food. And we're going to see Jesus and his disciples in today's passage go and get fast food. A first century equivalent of fast food. No In-N-Out burger. I don't know how they made it without In-N-Out in the first century. They didn't, but they had fast food. We're going to see what that is. They go and get the fast food, and then this conflict erupts. We've seen these conflicts, and we're going to see them throughout Luke's gospel. You see them throughout all the gospels between the religious police and between Jesus and his disciples. Between the Pharisees, the people who were very kind of similar to us or similar to pastors, people that really knew the Word of God, but were really functioning as religious police, and they come into conflict with Jesus and his disciples as they're hungry on the Sabbath and they go and get fast food. We're going to see what that fast food is, and we're going to see four truths in today's passage that I'm praying the Holy Spirit is going to use in our lives. Let's bow our heads before we look at his Word directly today. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your grace and for your mercy in our lives. And we thank you, Father, that you have not left us in the dark, as it were. You have given us your will for our lives in a book, in the Bible, which is the Word of God. Lord, it is hard for us sometimes to get into it. It is hard sometimes for us to understand it. And it is really hard, God, for us to apply it. And we pray today that we would move toward that latter end, that we would be applying the truths that we are going to read about today, these four truths, and there's many more, but the four that we're going to highlight today in this passage, God, that they would speak into each one of our lives. And the different places that we come to, Lord, we come with stuff, we come with joy, we come with sadness, we come with illness, we come with pain, we come with victory, we come from all kinds of different places. And so, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take Your Word, would minimize my words, maximize Your words, and change our hearts and our minds today. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. It's Luke chapter 6. If you're not there yet, if you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the chairs around you. It's page 1020 in the Pew Bibles, in our Blue Bibles, 1020. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll kind of back up and go through this and observe these four truths on two Sabbaths. We've got two Sabbaths here side by side, and let me begin reading in verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and His disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. There's the fast food. It's the grain field. That's where they're eating. Verse 2, some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Verse 3, Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he, David, ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" That's Sabbath 1, verse 6, is Sabbath 2. On another Sabbath, He went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched Him closely to see if He would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And we know, eventually, what they do to Jesus. They crucify Him, which is an amazing thing, that these evil people have a plan to crucify Him, and yet before the foundation of the world, it was God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Amen? Amen. Well, we have these two Sabbaths here. Let's back up. We're going to see four truths in here. And you have to understand, as we come to this passage, what the Sabbath was. This was a huge cultural and religious day for the Jewish people. It was huge. It was a biblical, from the Scripture's perspective, it was a day to rest from work. You know, we think of a 5-day work week. They had a 6-day work week. I don't know, how many of you think of a 6-day work week? Anybody here think of 6 days? A few of us. A few of us do. They had a 6-day work week, and the 7th day was a day of rest. Now, the Scriptures don't say it. Notice the religious police or the Pharisees are very upset. Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? You have to understand where they're coming from in verse 2. Where they're coming from is their oral tradition of what the Old Testament taught. The Old Testament doesn't spell out exactly what could or couldn't be done in regarding food preparation for the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees and the rabbis and the religious leaders and the Jewish culture developed these rules and laws. And these rules and laws were eventually written down in what is now called the Mishnah. And Jesus and His disciples are breaking clearly four of the Mishnah rules or violations. They're reaping this grain, they are winnowing, they are threshing, and they are preparing food. So this wasn't like a close call. You know, this wasn't like you're just barely doing something you shouldn't. This is a flagrant, flagrant violation of what the oral customs, what the Mishnah taught. And they are going at Jesus. They were going at him. And as we read this, God the Holy Spirit knew that this was going to be in the Bible and was going to be here for us to learn from. What does he want us to see here? What does he want us to gain? And we've got at least four things. And the first thing I want to point out is that we are to search for the sins of others much, much less than searching for one's own. Where do I get this? We look at the context here. The first Sabbath, it's not so easy to see. You have to really think about it. Jesus and his friends are going through the grain fields. So you have a picture of their mind. They traveled by foot. They're journeying. There's no In-N-Out Burger. They're very hungry. And so they were going from the grain to the mouth, from the field to the mouth. And so the question, one of the questions we should ask as we read this is, what are these Pharisees doing? They are trailing him. They're like the FBI agents. We've seen it throughout the gospel back at Levi's house. Remember, they're outside. They don't want to get unclean, so they're watching. Now they're in fields somewhere. And these guys are serious about searching out and finding the sins of Jesus and his followers. Jump down to verse 7. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely. They're watching him closely so that they can get him, so that they can play gotcha, so that they can see him making a mistake or a sin, or a so-called mistake or sin. Now it's amazing, of all the people in the universe that you can try and play gotcha with to catch them in sins, it wouldn't be hard to catch me. Wouldn't be hard to catch you. It is hard to catch the only person in the history of the universe who never sinned, who lived a perfect life, who obeyed the law perfectly, was Jesus Christ. See the irony here of these guys trailing the one person they're not going to find. And so we should see, not just here in Luke 6, but throughout the Gospels, this conflict between Jesus and the religious police, that we are not called primarily to search and point fingers and play gotcha with other people who every other one of us in the history of the universe, there's going to be plenty of gotcha to be played, right? If you had religious police like sitting out your house and watching you as you went for a hike or went through the grain fields or went for Mount Moriah, they would catch us doing all kinds of things. Is that right? Can I see some hands? Are you guys awake with me? They would catch us doing all kinds of things that are wrong. Now, there is a time where in Galatians 6:1, and this is another sermon, where we are called to restore brothers and sisters who fall into sin with gentleness and to bring them. But that's another message. The first thing I'm trying to draw out here is that we are called not to search other people's hearts and try and play gotcha with them, but we are called to search our own hearts and to search ourselves for our sins. You know, one of the contexts where we live out the Christian life, and it's so glaring, is in the context of marriage. How many of us here are married this morning? See your hands. How many? Tons of us are married. Now, if you want to know, we're not called to play gotcha with one another, but no one knows my sins and my weaknesses better than my wife, Michelle. These 17 years we've been married. She say amen?
Yes.
She didn't say it loud enough for me to hear. There we go. I'm still waiting for the black church in Tahoe to call me so I can get this back and forth going. And conversely, I know hers. I know hers. And she knows mine. And yet we are not called primarily to be religious police and play gotcha and point fingers at one another. You know, if she were to do that, there was lots for her to point to. I mean, I could go on the rest of this morning giving you illustrations of all of the things that she could point to. I'm going to go ahead and choose one, okay? I'm going to choose one. Not just sins, but we offend one another with idiosyncrasies. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? None of you are you guys live in separate houses or something. One of my problems is getting the glass into the dishwasher. getting the glass into the dishwasher. Anybody have this weakness? Anybody here? Amen. I see you. The Lord knows you're here. I have a trouble getting the glass into the dishwasher. This last week, Michelle bought some of this really yummy, special smoothie, blueberry, Dwala something, really good. And I had a glass of this stuff after bike ride. I'm really thirsty. And somehow, once again, I didn't quite get that into the dishwasher. Well, it's kind of like a smoothie. And many of you know what happens when that glass with all the, you know, all the fruity stuff, it just like all adheres on the inside of that glass. So, you know, if she were to be the religious police and come in and scan the counters, you know, just get the laser beam out, scan the counters, and I even managed to leave them sometimes on the bathroom counter, so she'd have to scan the bathroom counter, see this there. She could find these kinds of things all the time. And we can do this kind of thing without thinking of how destructive it can be. Now, obviously, I need to put my glasses in the dishwasher. Amen? Amen? I need to do that. And primarily, the one who should be focusing on that is myself. You know, the way that we love our wives, men, as Christ loved the church, shows up in simple day-to-day things like getting the glass in the dishwasher. And God is looking for us to search our own hearts, not like the Pharisees and play gotcha. Psalm 139, search me. Search me. Not my wife, not my kids, not my neighbor. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. Whether it's a little idiosyncratic thing like that, or whether it is something much more significant that is going to have much greater destruction and much greater consequences, search me. If there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the ways of God. Change me, God. This is the heart that Christians should have. And we can read this passage and easily go, I'm glad I'm not like these Pharisees, trailing Jesus. And yet the point is that we are like the Pharisees. And we can so easily point fingers at our spouses, at our kids, at others. And there's another sermon for a place for that, but primarily it should be searching our own hearts first. The primary place is, Lord, you search my heart. Open my eyes. Give me light to what I should see. So that's the first of the four truths we're going to see in these two Sabbaths. And the second one is we have to read the Scriptures to apply the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures to apply them. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. So they ask the question, the accusatory question. He's broken four of the laws of the Mishnah. And here's Jesus' response. This is a tricky response. Tricky in the sense that we can abuse it. Jesus says, have you not read what David did? And he goes back to 1 Samuel 21. And he asks the Pharisees, have you not read this? And of course they've read it. These are the Bible gurus. These are the guys who have been to seminary. These are the guys who have memorized the entire Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Not only have they read this, they know this passage. They could quote it to Jesus. So what Jesus is saying to them when he says, have you never read? What he is saying, I know you have read. I know you've read this. But you have wrongly understood it. Or if you rightly understood it, you have not applied it. So somewhere there's a breakdown here. The Pharisees managed to read the Scriptures and know them well, but they didn't apply them. They didn't apply them. And now he goes to, let's talk about this situation that he brings up. The situation was with David and his men, and they come to the tabernacle before the temple is built, and there's certain bread. There would be these 12 loaves of bread that are put out each week that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Word of God says very clearly that this bread was only for the priests. David was not a priest. It was not for them to eat. Let me give you a little background here. We'll look at Leviticus chapter 24. This tells us about the process for the showbread or the bread of the presence. It goes by a variety of names. Every Sabbath, day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, the priests. And they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offerings by fire, his portion forever. So the Word of God has set this bread aside. This is under the laws of Moses, under God's plan before the cross, before Christianity, before Jesus died and rose again. For this is how people of faith were to live. And David and his men, Jesus is bringing to mind to the Pharisees that David and his men came in and they ate this bread. In fact, the priest gives it to them. Let's take a look at that in 1 Samuel here, 1 Samuel 21. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? This is David speaking. Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Once a week, this would happen. And I think it was on the previous screen here that we saw when this would happen. This is very, very interesting. Did you notice it? Where is it? When? Every Sabbath. Very first word in yellow. Hello. I'm like reading through the whole thing. That's why I put it in yellow. Every Sabbath. Did you catch that? So not only are they eating the bread that's for the priests only, but it's happening most likely on the Sabbath. If we go back to 1 Samuel, it says that the hot bread was in its place. This had just happened. So he's eating, they're eating bread that the Word of God says they shouldn't eat. And they're doing this on the Sabbath. And Jesus and his disciples have gone to get fast food on the Sabbath and broken all these laws. The principle here is that we read the Scriptures to apply the Scriptures, and here's the difficult principle. I think it's clear here, but we can abuse this principle. The principle is, and that's the third observation that I have. The third observation, the third principle, is bend regulations when it comes to feeding the hungry. Some of you aren't going to like this. This is what Jesus is saying. He is saying that we are going to bend the regulations that have to do with ceremony when it comes to the needs and compassion of human beings. Jesus' disciples are hungry. The Sabbath was not intended for people to go hungry. And so they go for some fast food. They didn't prepare an exquisite meal. They were very slow about it. David and his men were hungry. And so the priest rightly understood that this bread, back in 1 Samuel, that this bread was for priests. Jesus wasn't undoing the law. It was for the priests. It was supposed to be for the priests. But in this situation where human beings are hungry, we don't say, well, you can't eat this. This is the only food available. You see what's happening here? Say yes or something. Do you see? Or say no if you don't see what's happening here. Now, the danger in this, you could see the danger if you're thinking like me. Well, gosh, we could do this with virtually anything in the Bible. It says the showbread's only for the priests, and it's not only for the priests. And so I think we have to be very careful as we read this, that this is a situation that has to do directly with human beings, and has to do with food, and it is moving aside ceremony or ritual. Now, one of the things that's important for us is to what we call contextualize this. Or what would this look like applying in our day? Well, how would this happen? So yesterday in our day with our family, we have a God time with our kids. And this is the passage we did. That's what I usually do. Labored in this passage. And so even though it may be hard to connect with a 3-year-old, a 6-year-old, and an 8-year-old, we try to connect this with them. So we had our God time in the car yesterday. First time we've done that. And, you know, it was pretty good. A 3-year-old and a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old are hard to teach the Word of God to. But you know what? When they're buckled in the car, it's, I got the mirror. I'm sitting in the driver's seat. And, man, I had them. So we may have to go get in the car some instead of sitting in the living room where we would normally have our God time. We were looking at this passage with our kids. And I said to my boys, I gave them what we would call a contextualization. Well, let's talk about what this would look like today. And I gave them a scenario. And I said, hey, there's some guy who's lost in the woods back here. And I've never been lost for days back here, but I have been lost back in these woods here. We used to live in Auburn. This is kind of a rabbit trail, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you real quick. I used to ride my bike over here when we lived in Auburn, and I would always look for the shortest way. I'm that, you know, I didn't want to take the trail. I want to go the shortest route. And I've been lost back here in the woods, off trail, totally disoriented. But I said to my kids, so suppose somebody's lost out there for days, and they show up, and they come out of the woods. They finally find their way out, and they come out here. They've been out there a few days, and they're starving, and they show up right at church time at 10:30. And they show up, and they're starving, and they're looking for food, and we're on our way in to church at 10:30. What do we do with those kids? Well, one of my boys, one of them's in here. I won't identify which one's which. One of my boys says, well, Dad, and I set the scenario, do we take them to go get some food? Or we get them some food? Or do we tell them, well, we've got to go to church? And I said, say it's the first Sunday of the month. We've got the Lord's Supper. We've got a ceremony. We've got this to do. What do we do? And my one boy says, well, Dad, we bring them into church, and then we feed them. We do both. God would want us to do both. We got to go to church, Dad. The other boy said, no, I think we need to feed them. We need to get the food taken care of first. They've been in the woods for days. Not going to be able to come in and hear the word of God. And I think that is the message that we have here, that ceremonial things, showbread, communion at 10:30, these are good things. God was not in any way trying to overturn the Sabbath, trying to overturn showbread was for the priests, or the bread of the presence was only for the priests. But he's saying when there is a desperate need, when there's someone that is hungry, we've got to do basic Christianity and show that person love. The greatest commandment, love God and love our neighbor. So we search for the sins of others much, much less than searching for one's own. We read the scriptures to apply them. That's what the Pharisees were missing on. They read them to know them, but they didn't apply them. We bend regulations when it comes to feeding the hungry. I think this is an absolute understanding of this passage, but one that can be abused. We have to be careful with that. And then finally, moving into the second Sabbath now, abstain from doing good, and you have done evil. Let me show you what I mean in this fourth truth. Let's come back to the scriptures. In verse 6 and following, we come to the second Sabbath. The Pharisees are playing gotcha. They're not searching their own hearts. And Jesus, there's this man who has a right hand who is shriveled. And then look at verse 9. Jesus brings him up in front of everyone. He's not doing things in any in the dark corners. He's doing it very open and clearly. Verse 9, he says, then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do? Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? And he sets up this choice. It is a pretty serious, pretty scary choice if we think about it. To do good or to do evil. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is that if he were to abstain from healing this man with his hand in this situation, that he would be doing evil. And if we draw a broader theological conclusion from that, the conclusion is if God has something for us to do that is good and right, and we don't do it, we're doing evil. Now just let that sit in your heart for a moment. I mean, how many times just today, just yesterday and today, say, you got up late this morning, were there opportunities for us to do something good that we abstained from? Jesus, by implication, is calling that evil. This is what we call a sin of omission. And if we think about this seriously, we do it all the time, all over the place, and we will be overwhelmed with condemnation for inactivity. God wants us to do good. He wants us to step up to the things that He's called us to do. Sin is not just avoiding what is wrong. We all get that. But it's also avoiding doing what is right. Sin is also avoiding doing what is right. And Jesus is trying to get us to see not only, okay, well, Jesus withered this, healed this guy's hand. That doesn't really have a whole lot to do with my life. I'm probably not going to be healing anyone's hands that's withered. I think God has the power to use us to heal. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we could easily move on from this passage and miss that it is sin for us when we are in a situation and there's an opportunity for us to do good and we choose rather to sit on the couch. We choose rather to watch another TV program. We choose rather to do whatever it is that we are doing. One of my heroes is Jonathan Edwards. He was a country pastor. He said, if men live in the neglect of known duties, that will be their condemnation. This can be so immobilizing and make us so full of guilt, our inactivity. Edwards also says this, and this is the theme that I want us to start to wind down here on. He says, talking about Jesus, he says he never transgressed in one instance, talking about Jesus. He was guilty of no sin of commission and was perfect with respect to the work commanded. He perfected the whole work that each command required, every command in the Scriptures, and never was guilty of any sin of omission. And it was perfect with respect to the principle he acted from, which he obeyed. His heart was perfect. His principles were wholly right. There was no corruption in Jesus' heart whatsoever. The bad news is, we have sins of omission every day, I would say, if we're awake, every day. The good news is that instead of condemnation, Jesus, the Father, sent His Son Jesus, who lived perfectly, and He took the punishment that we deserved so that we might have life. So that we can live in freedom instead of being in bondage for all of the sins, whether it's the active sins I'm doing or whether it's the sins of the things that I'm missing doing. That we can live in freedom saying, God, help me to grow into the image of Jesus more and more and more. How is that possible? It's not possible by trying to keep all of the laws. It's a losing battle. The only way it's possible is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. The perfect one. Who died for you and for me to set us free from the bondage that we're otherwise in if we're living according to the law, trying to please God. We're not going to make it. And so He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the gospel. That is how we live. That is how we move forward with all of the glasses full of what is that stuff? Smoothie stuff on the counter. That's how we move forward 17 years into marriage and I still got smoothie glasses on the counter. Why am I so pitiful? I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. God's looking for me and He's looking for you. Not primarily to search other people's hearts, but to search our own and to move. To move in hope, to move in joy, to move in forgiveness because of what was done on the cross 2,000 years ago. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we need a gospel kind of faith. Lord, we need the kind of faith that leads to hope and growth and life. Lord, I want to pray for each of us here who are like the Pharisees. Father, and we can even today listen to a sermon, and perhaps some of us here today will be thinking of someone else other than ourselves who needs to hear this message primarily. Yeah, there may be somebody else that needs to hear this message in my life or your life. But Lord, help us to have hearts that allow Your Word to land first and foremost, primarily on ourselves. Lord, forgive us for being like the Pharisees. Lord, we need the forgiveness that's in Christ. We need the hope that is in His resurrection. And I ask, Father, that each of us would be given the grace to see those areas that we need to grow in, and that we would see little victories along the way as we become more and more like Christ.
Lord, help us. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I got one text here. We'll try. Came from you today. It says, can you still be sinning when you choose to bend regulations, even with good intentions? That's a deep question. Can you still be sinning when you choose to bend regulations, even with good intentions? I think we can. You know, our pride is self-deceptive. And we can do good things for prideful reasons. You ever been there? Ever been there? You've done a good thing, what you should do, but you've done it for yourself. You've maybe bent a regulation to show love to someone else, but underscoring that is my own self and my own stuff. And what we need to do is fall on the grace of God, because we are all prideful people. We all have these knee-jerk reactions. And what God is looking for is for us to say, God, help me. Help me to put this down. I know this is the good thing, so we still should do the good thing. We should still do it. Lord, help my heart to change. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Give me a new heart for this, Lord, so that I'm not interested in getting praise, or I'm not interested in whatever. So our sins are so easy to gloss over. That's why it's important that we search our hearts and we know them. Let's stand and let's sing.